Let us return then tonight to the book of Genesis, and we'll take up the reading at Genesis 21. We'll begin the reading at verse 8, reading through verse 21. Genesis 21, 8 through 21. And we are returning to our evening series, Lessons in Trust and Obedience, and we come tonight to the displeasure of Abraham. Let us hear God's word. And the child, that is Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Well, we left off last time with the marvelous news of the birth of Isaac, a most joyous occasion. I remember a number of years ago, as my father was homebound, spent his time as best he could writing books. I was congratulating him on one occasion for a book that he had written. He made the comment, I remember, that the novelty of publishing a book soon wears off. He said it's not like having a child. When you have a child, the enthusiasm of that child grows and grows. Well, when you publish a book, it's exciting for a few weeks, a few months, but then you get over the excitement and you move on. In other words, the satisfaction declines, whereas when you have a child, the satisfaction grows. And so there's great rejoicing then over the birth of Isaac, but this is especially so with Isaac's birth because of Abraham and Sarah's great age. On the one hand, they had not expected, and in fact had failed in faith many occasions, believing that this child would be born. And yet it's also exciting because so many wonderful promises of the Lord have come to pass, and they now wait in anticipation how God is going to make a great nation through the seed of the child and the promised seed that's going to come through him in centuries to come. And yet quickly the occasion is marred by the fallout of the previous dysfunction. And that takes us back to chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, where They had run out of patience that God would fulfill his promise to them, and so Sarah takes it upon herself to tell Abraham to take Hagar to conceive a son by her so that the promise of God would come to fulfillment. And now that Isaac is born, that decision comes back to haunt them, as once more the family dysfunction is illuminated by the rivalry then between Ishmael on the one hand and Isaac and Sarah on the other. It's a solemn reminder then, as we consider what's before us tonight, how God can forgive the penitent of their sins and is gracious to do that. We've just sung Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. But one of the reasons, beside the dishonor brought to God by our sins, one of the reasons why we dissuade one another from entering into sin is because sin can be so easily committed, and yet we can live with its consequences forever after. And so here are Abraham and Sarah. They've been forgiven, but they are living out the consequences of that decision to run ahead of the Lord and to gain a son. And we come then to this fallout tonight, and of particular relevance are the words of verse 11, where Sarah decides to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And we read in verse 11, the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And so we're looking tonight at this displeasure and how it teaches us many things about ourselves and many things about our God. I want us to note together three of them then. First of all, the occasion of Abraham's displeasure, verses 9 through 11. We note the build-up to that displeasure, how this displeasure came about in Abraham's mind, in his experience, and doubtless in his expression to Sarah. And the first thing we notice is what Sarah saw, verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. She had weaned the child. There's a great feast to celebrate that fact. There's a feast because life was precarious and the child Isaac has got to the end of this weaning, and they celebrate the fact. And then Ishmael, who's 17 by now, is laughing or mocking. He is scoffing at Sarah and the child. There's a play on words here. He is literally Isaacing. Recall that Isaac means laughter. He is Isaacing, verses 3 and 6. You can go back and find the meaning of the name. This was not harmless fun. This was a ridiculing of Sarah in her old age, on the one hand, the mother of the promised child, and this is a ridiculing of the promised child, on the other hand. And when Paul comes to reflect on this in Galatians 4, verse 29, he says, he goes so far as to say that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And so there's both a spiritual and a moral application to what Sarah sees here. The spiritual application is this. Paul says that the one born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the one born according to the spirit. The spiritual application is this, says the Apostle Paul, that it's possible in the Christian community for someone professing to be a Christian but not actually a Christian to persecute in the professing Church of Jesus Christ those who are born of the Spirit, those who have the new birth. These two types of people then may look the same externally, both connected to the Christian community, both connected to the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet the one who knows the new birth is persecuted by the one who does not know the new birth. Says John Calvin, hypocrites not only mingle with the seed of God in the church, but despise them and proudly appropriate to themselves all the rights and honors of the church. In other words, the Ishmael in the Christian community today is somebody who is enjoying the rights and privileges of the church in an external sense, but doesn't know what it is to be regenerate, doesn't know what it is to have the new birth, and thereby persecutes the person who is genuinely born again. That's the spiritual application of what's going on here. And then the moral application. is applicable to any and all who know the new birth. We are capable, even with a new nature, of having our noses put out of joint. And we need, when we experience that, to be brought back under the control of the Holy Spirit and to be run by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so that's what Sarah sees, verse 9. And then verse 10, what she said. So she said to Abram, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now, Sarah has forgotten a couple of things. And the first thing she's forgotten is that she's tried to cast out the woman before. And you can go back to chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. After Abram goes into Hagar and she conceives, Hagar looks with contempt on her mistress, Sarah. And Sarah says to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Sarah should have known by now that casting out Hagar was not the way to go. And she also should have remembered that Ishmael was not alone in this sin of ridicule, mockery, or scoffing. Sarah also had a history of mockery. Recall how she had scoffed at the promise of the child in chapter 18. And so instead of simply rebuking Ishmael here, she takes opportunity for revenge and she casts out, or she demands of Abraham that he cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And so we find that not only is there a hard-hearted spirit here in Sarah, but we find that there's a spirit of hypocrisy whereby she is willing to punish Ishmael for something that she herself had also done previously. And we are reminded then from what Sarah said of the proneness we have to forget the grace we have received. We have expectations of others which we have not met previously. And when this is the case, we enter not only into ingratitude for the grace that we have received when we have failed, but we also enter into hypocrisy by demanding of others what we have failed to come up with ourselves. And this is the cross-reference to James 1 with which we came to worship tonight. James says, don't simply be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Let's not be like the person who looks at their face in the mirror and then walks away from the mirror and forgets the person that they are. But rather, we take the word of God with us and we continually apply the word of God to ourselves so that we remember and never forget that we have received grace. And in that grace, then, we give grace to others. And so the third thing, then, what Sarah sensed, verse 11, what she saw, what she said, verses 9 and 10, then verse 11, what she sensed. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. She senses, then, that Abraham is not happy. It's interesting that earlier, when Sarah had said to Abraham to take Hagar as wife, go in, conceive a son, so that they might have an heir, Abraham was simply acquiescent. He went along with the whole project. And he's lived to regret it. But now, Sarah senses that he's really not very happy with this latest suggestion. And the reason he's not happy, in particular, is on account of his own son. She is asking him, telling him, demanding him to put away Hagar, the Egyptian, to put away the son, because Isaac is now born. He's front and center in the family. He's the heir of promise. All the attention is upon him. We don't need Hagar around. We don't need Ishmael around. We want to clean up our family line, and we want them out of the way so we can get back to where we were before we sinned. We're not told that Abraham expressed his displeasure, but doubtless he did. After all, God has promised to bless Ishmael at least two occasions, Genesis 16 and again Genesis 17, 20 through 21. It's a reminder then how much godly male leadership is needed in the home and in the church. First, to ensure godly decisions are made in the first place, not that women are not capable of godly decisions, but the leadership has been given to men. And where sin has entered in, godly decisions in offsetting the impact of sin. And so Abraham is very displeased because he does not want one sin to be followed up by another sin, that Sarah is going to take it upon herself, shove out to the family home Hagar and Ishmael. And he is not willing for that to happen. So we come to the occasion of Abraham's displeasure. Things to learn from Sarah's sight, from her speech, and from her sensing of Abraham's displeasure. And then verses 12 and onwards, we learn of the offsetting of Abraham's displeasure, specifically verses 12 and 13. Note that God does not chide Abraham for his great displeasure. There's a certain amount of righteousness in Abraham's reaction. What Sarah wants to do is cruel, and it's unwarranted. And yet the Lord responds in such a way that may be curious to us, and curious on two accounts. First of all, in verse 12, the Lord goes along with Sarah. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Well, the question comes to us, how could a God of justice agree with Sarah? How could a God who set in order male leadership within a family tell Abraham to go along with the sinful suggestion of his wife? And I want to give two answers. The first is the short-term answer. God is teaching Abraham that not only does he rule, but he overrules in all things. He takes hold of our sins and he overrules them for his own purpose. And so what Sarah meant for evil, he will use for good and demonstrate that Isaac is indeed the promised seed. That there is to be no confusion in the family, that the promise of the seed to come is going to come through Isaac and not through Ishmael. That's the short-term answer. And how thankful we ought to be that God rules, but he also overrules. And he is well able to overrule the sins that we commit for his own honor, for his own glory, for the fulfillment of his own purposes. And then the longer-term answer. He is going to use, through Paul, this incident to apply the gospel of grace alone. Paul takes hold of this story in Galatians, and he applies it in a very interesting way. And in his use of the incident, Hagar and Ishmael represent the law which is to be cast out as a means of justification. You remember how Abraham, Sarah, complicit in it, Hagar, they try to procure the blessing of God by their own work, by their own ingenuity, by their own industry. And it leads to horrible dysfunction. And so Paul says, Hagar and Ishmael, they are a denial of the free grace of God in justification. And yet Isaac speaks of the fact that God's blessing results from the grace and the power of God, and grants us a wonderful inheritance in Jesus Christ. And so this curiosity, the Lord going along with Sarah, begs the question whether we have come to the point of realizing that our blessings are by divine grace and not human merit or industry. And so says the Apostle Paul, in applying this story, cast out the thought, says the Apostle Paul, that we procure the blessing by our own ingenuity, by our own industry, by our own planning, by our own orchestration. It leads to dysfunction. Rather, this wonderful blessing, as he mentions in his letter to the Galatians, of justification, standing in a right relationship with God, comes by God's blessing, God's power, God's grace. And these two things don't go together. And so God says to Abraham, let Hagar and Ishmael go. Ishmael is not the promised seed. I will bless him in a general sense. Isaac will receive the specific blessing. But in this line, there is no admixture between my grace and human work or orchestration. It needs to be crystal clear that the gospel is through grace alone. So that's one curiosity. The second curiosity, just mentioning it briefly in verse 13, is that the Lord will bless Ishmael all the same. The Lord says to Abraham, "And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." For at least then, second or third time, the Lord promises to bless Ishmael. And this is a reminder to us, a salutary reminder, that while God especially blesses his elect, we make a significant error if we believe that God withholds blessing from others. I love that quotation of the 19th century Scottish churchman Thomas Chalmers. "For every 10 the gospel saves, it moralizes 50. And we have something of that principle here, that God is in a specific way going to bless Isaac. He is the elect one through whom blessing is going to come to a seed more numerous than the sand of the seashores, more numerous than the stars of heaven. And it's all going to revolve around one seed in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who enter into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to become the children of Abraham through faith. But this is a distortion of the doctrine of election to think that because we come into saving blessing through Jesus Christ and understand that we have been chosen from all eternity past, that God has no blessing for anybody else but his chosen people. He has general blessing for the world. And in fact, it is because of that general blessing the world continues. I was driving past a car the other day and was reminded of this. Some of the bumper stickers are very political in one way or another. But there was a certain truth in this bumper sticker. You see on some bumper stickers, "God bless the United States of America." On this bumper sticker was, "God bless the world." And in a general sense, that is true. We wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't blessed the world and not simply his elect people. It's not a saving blessing, but it's a blessing all the same. And so the offsetting of Abraham's displeasure. And then thirdly tonight, the opportunity of Abraham's blessing, displeasure. The opportunity of Abraham's displeasure, verses 14 through 21. The Lord is rarely, if ever, doing just one thing. He is the master multitasker. And so he overrules by doing three things here. First of all, he's growing the faith of Abraham, verse 14. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." From the Lord's promise to Abraham that a great nation is going to come from Ishmael, Abraham then has confidence that even though he does what goes against every fiber of his being, and he sends Ishmael away with Hagar, his mother, Ishmael is going to live. He's somehow going to survive. Says the commentator Leupold, "This gracious reassurance makes obedience easier for Abraham." You see what God is doing, something of which I explained to the children. These two dog biscuits, one that's been in water and the other that's not. Abraham has gone through these deep waters. And as he's gone through these deep waters, so the Lord has stretched his faith. And as his faith has been stretched, so his faith has greater capacity to take hold of the character of God, to take hold of the promises of God. And now we are beginning to see the fruit of it. Everything in his being goes against what he has been asked to do, to send out his son into the wilderness. I've been in that wilderness. You wouldn't send a son out into that wilderness with his mother. And yet, what does he do? He does not procrastinate. He rises early in the morning, takes the bread, skin of water, gives it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. We're not told whether Abraham assures her that they're not going to die because of the promise of the Lord. We're not told that. The point is that he is obedient. This is how faith grows. God stretches it, then he meets the need for faith so that the next time he calls for greater faith because our capacity to trust has grown. I was in a conversation this week with a member of our church family who was celebrating the evidence of God's faithfulness in her life. And I said, now, you watch. You remember this instance of God's faithfulness. Right now, your faith is like that. But because of God's faithfulness, it's grown somewhat. And God will meet you next time at the capacity of your growing faith. And he will stretch it further. And you will feel that you cannot trust God or afraid to trust him. And you need to remember what he's just done, because he is stretching, he is growing your faith. And the more you trust his word, the more you trust his character, the more you'll have the capacity to trust God the next time. And as you keep on in this cycle of trusting God, so your faith will grow and grow and grow. And this is why we think it is so counterproductive to avoid being stretched by God. To make sure we're in our comfort zone, make sure we're in our safety net. To so design our lives, to so shape our lives that we don't have to exercise faith. The worst thing we can do is stay in circumstances in which we don't have to exercise faith. It is the will of God that our faith is stretched. And as our capacity for believing grows, and he tests that capacity more, and we exercise more faith, so we grow, and on we go. And so the Lord, the masterful multitasker, is growing Abraham's faith. The second thing he's doing is teaching faith in Hagar, verses 15 through 19. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and so on. She's drifting. She's in the wilderness to the south of the country. She has no idea where she's going. She soon runs out to the essentials of bread and water. And although Ishmael is 17 years of age by this time, he's the one who begins to lapse first, and she lays him under the bush, waiting for him to die, and she can't bear to look, so she goes the distance of the bow shot. She says, I can't bear to look at my son as he's dying. She's weeping. It's interesting that we're not told that she calls out upon the name of the Lord. We're told she wept. We may be wondering, why didn't she call out to the Lord? Well, maybe she's like many people today. She's been hurt by the Lord's people. Why should I call out to the God of Sarah? Why should I call out to the God of Abraham? They've just put me out in this wilderness. And you hear many people today, their beef is not against God so much, but they have a big beef against the Christian church because they've been hurt by the church. And one of the reasons they're not calling out upon the name of the Lord for salvation is because they don't like what's been done in the name of Christ by the church. So we're not told that Hagar called upon the name of the Lord. We're just told she wept because A 17-year-old lad was dying. And yet here's God's opportunity. He steps into the scene. The angel of God calls to her from heaven, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy." You see, there are people who don't darken the doors of the church anymore because they feel they are carrying the scars of the Christian church. And it may well be that it's not possible for the church necessarily to reach these people because of what has been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But here's the wonderful encouragement that we have, that God is well able to speak for himself. The angel of God speaks from heaven, "Hagar, fear not. Up, lift up the boy. Here's the well of water. Give water to the boy and he will live." And what are we told in the New Testament? The kindness or goodness of God is what leads to repentance. And so on the one hand, Abraham is being grown in his faith. On the other hand, Hagar is being taught the value of faith. And then thirdly, faith is being instilled in Ishmael, verses 17 and 20 and 21. We've been told then twice that it's the boy who is crying out to the Lord. Well, what a change has come over Ishmael. He's the one who was ridiculing Sarah. He's the one who was mocking the young Isaac, the promised child. And in one way or another, because of his sin, they have been cast out into the wilderness. And as they've run out of bread, as they've run out of water, the essentials of life, as he's lying under the bush, waiting to die, he cries out to the Lord. We're not told what he cried. But it does seem that in this severe mercy of the Lord met with him and the Lord made him his own. There's a play here on the name Ishmael, for his name means God hears. And once more, God has heard him. The Lord graciously saves Ishmael, the one who's cast out. I want to say, if there's anybody listening to me tonight who feels that way, that you have experienced the severity of God, our prayer for you is that severity might become the severe mercy of God. May your extremity become God's opportunity. That in your extremity, this severe mercy that you are receiving, you find yourself reduced from the pride, the mocking, the ridicule, and you are brought to the end of yourself, whereby you call out to God, knowing that you do not deserve anything from God. And yet the story here reminds us that God, high in the heavens, hears the cry of the boy, and he comes. And what are we told? Well, God was with the boy, verse 20. And he grew up, he lived in the wilderness, became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The laws stipulating who they could and could not marry were not yet in place. Of course, it was natural for Hagar, an Egyptian, to choose out an Egyptian wife for Ishmael. But God, it seemed, met savingly with this boy. And so what do we take away from this episode tonight? Well, God is at work, the master multitasker. And notice that he's involved in four types of lives here. First of all, there's Sarah's life. She's in the church, but she's acting like the world. And he overrules her acting like the world. And by his own kindness, by his own generosity, shows her a better way. And then he's involved in the life of Abraham. He's in the church, and he's growing in his faith as he draws from the character of God, as he draws from the promises of God. And the more he draws from the character of God and the promises of God and learns from his own experience, the more his faith grows. And so he's on the way to becoming this great man of faith, not perfect, but then his faith is not in his own perfection. His faith in the Lord was accounted to him for righteousness. And then there's Hagar. She's connected to the church, but she's hurt by the church and is shown that her trust should never have been in the church of the old covenant, but it is to be in the Lord. And this is my message to those in West Michigan who've been hurt by the church. Stop looking at the church. We need as a church, the church in West Michigan, to be highly repentant for the way in which we have hurt men and women, boys and girls. And not simply West Michigan. And there are people out there who won't darken the doors of the church because of the hurt that they've received from the church. It's one of the evidences we have of the need of our own reviving. But I want to say to those who have been hurt by the church, don't set your eyes on the church. Set your eyes upon Christ. And then the fourth life, Ishmael, connected to the church, brought low through his own sin, and in this severe mercy, is brought to the point of calling out to God. And although God is so high, yet he hears the boy, he blesses the boy, he presences himself with the boy. And if you find yourself at the end of your own resources tonight, you call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter how low you've gone. It doesn't matter how severe your situation. There is what we describe the severe mercy of God. That God, who rules and overrules in all things, is able to take hold of the severity of your circumstances and use them for the reconstruction of your life through the grace that is on offer through Jesus Christ. We pray that God would meet you where you are and bless you, save your soul, rebuild your life, and then help you to go on to speak forth this good news into the lives of others so that their lives might be saved, their lives might be rebuilt as well. May God help us to learn from the displeasure of Abraham and above all, from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this somewhat obscure passage of your word from which there is so much practical to learn. And we pray that there would be a calling out upon your name tonight, and those who are in extremity would know your comfort and your provisions. And we pray that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we would reflect the grace and mercy of Christ more. And that as you are the Father of your people, so you've also called your Church to be the Mother of your people. Help us to serve in this way better than we do, and to know your grace and your help, great effectiveness, and we'll give you the praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.